All right, so the title of this is Who Are We? Who Are We? I saw this funny video. I don't remember if it was somewhere on some social media. I saw a video and it was like in a classroom, like college class or something like that. And in the class, you know, the professor's teaching and it's just this one girl at her desk. She's just knocked out. She's completely just asleep during class. And I couldn't hear everything. I had the volume kind of down, but I can see what was going on. It looked like the professor kind of was talking to the other students that were awake and aware of what was going on. And she was like, you know, we're going to do something real quick. So then a girl's knocked out. She's like, just gone. And then all of a sudden, everybody in the class just start clapping, big old applause. And then the girl that was knocked out, she jumped up and just started clapping with everybody else. So it was hilarious, but some light got shined on me today. So the girl, she was not aware of what was going on in the class. She didn't know what was going on in instruction. She was oblivious, but when she heard something else going on, she was able to jump into action and go through the motions of what everybody else was doing around her. And that was interesting, right? Something else that I saw, well, from time to time I look at evangelism videos where, you know, they have like a street preacher. They're a different place. They're usually at college campuses and stuff, and they're preaching the gospel. They're, you know, we need to repent of our sins, turn to Christ, you know what I mean? Things like that, just the gospel. And I like these videos because I get to see not only the delivery and the different ways that these evangelists share the gospel with people, but also to see how they respond to the different things that come to them, like the different questions, the different objections, just the hostility. I get to see how they respond to these different people, you know what I mean? And as, you know, hopefully I can use these things someday, or, you know, hopefully I'm using them already. But it seems like when I look at these videos, a lot of times there'll be somebody who comes up to the preacher and they'll be like, you're being judgmental. Like, I'm a Christian and you're being judgmental because you're telling people that they're sinning. Like, they'll come up and they'll say, you're not doing this right. This isn't what Jesus would want. God says that he loves everybody. Why are you telling people that they're sinning and things like that? And that's interesting. Although this person says that they're a Christian, for whatever reason, something is a little off, because Jesus tells us to turn from sin, to go. He told the woman who almost got stoned, go and sin no more. So those are some things that stand out. Let me just keep going. So there are people that wear the title Christian yet object to things God says. This can be in thought, word, action, okay? We all have doctrinal beliefs, okay? From how we've grown up. We've grown up and we have certain ways of looking at the world, certain ways of doing things, certain ways of looking at who God is or who we think God is. Without Christ, it's highly likely that our doctrine that we've developed over time doesn't line up with God and with who he wants us to be. These doctrine that we develop can be on topics like what it means to love, what it means to be loving. We can all have our own idea of what that word means. We can have our own idea of what true joy is. We can all have our own idea of what causes are worth fighting for. We can all have our own ideas of what it takes to be made right with God. Our own ideas of what a good person is. One way to look at the life of being a Christian is to continually put our personal beliefs ways of doing things, ways of looking at the world, to death. Constantly putting those things to death as God fills us with his perspective. Matthew 10, 34 through 39. Look at Matthew 10, 34 through 39. It says, and this is Jesus speaking, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother or her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." So this doesn't sound like the loving Jesus that everybody's talking about, right? It's crazy. It's like you gotta let go of some things. But Jesus is talking about some very significant relationships. That he's saying, look, you, all of these relationships, I really don't care. I have to come first in all of these different areas. Not just in word by wearing my title, but in following me, these things I have to come first. And if he's saying these relationships, and he's saying your whole life, like your whole life, you need to lose it so that you can truly find it. All right, so that includes your beliefs, your ways of coming up, the way that what you think is right, all of that you got to let go. All right. We have to let all these things go. That means even statements like, how could a loving God do this? Our thought process has to be flipped. Instead of how could a loving God do this, ask God to help you understand his purposes. His ways are not our ways. And as this is saying, we have to unlearn everything. Okay, you have to unlearn everything. All right, so now we get into the main points of what this is. So, who are we? The main points: one, we must work towards realizing our identity, which is found in Christ, and which can be seen in the Word, and the Holy Spirit reveals this to us. We have to know who God has called us to be, right? The other side of that is, when we know who we are in Christ and what he calls us to be, who he calls us to be, we can better stand against apostasy and its effects. Okay, so that goes back to kind of the classroom setting, right? The girls in there. And she's clapping just like everybody else. So if I just came into the class and everybody's clapping, I wouldn't know anything. I'd just be like, oh, it must have been something really good just went on. But everybody in that classroom was well aware that the girl doesn't know what's going on, but she looks like she does, right? So you have to be in that situation. You have to be in this word. You have to be in God's face, learning of him, in order to be able to know what truth is, and able to identify what a lie is and be able to know the difference. So we're going to be getting into Jude, the book of Jude. So Lord willing, the next couple times I'll be continually going through Jude. But right now I'm just kind of going to give an overview and get into like the first verse. And then that'll be it. So before we get into Jude, let me do the little overview. So, what is Jude about? Jude warns believers about apostates that have creeped into the church. And he's telling the church to contend against this issue. What is apostasy? What does it mean to be an apostate? Generally, apostasy means to abandon your beliefs. One way of looking at it is you're abandoning certain scripture or doctrine or things like that. You're like, okay, I'm a Christian up to this point, or I believe God up to here, but this is, I'm still holding on to this because I don't really agree with that. I haven't let that go. The other side is abandoning your belief completely. Completely walking away. This usually starts with the first. You start off with a little seed of doubt, a little seed of I'm not letting this go, and it grows into I'm done with the whole thing. Jude mentions them fellowshipping in his book. He mentions apostates fellowshipping with believers, so that shows that it's not something that's super obvious. It's something that you have to put your, God has to bless you with that discernment so that you can know the difference. What does God say, and what does he, you know, if anything departs from that, then that, you know, that's something that's not cool. So Jude points out those things. Jude charges believers to not only notice it, but to defend the truth against it. We have to defend the perversion of the truth, the twisting of the truth. In this book, he gives characteristics and discusses the judgment reserved for those that are apostates, and he ends the book by pointing us back to God who keeps us. So that's just an overview. So now let's get into the actual book. So Jude starts off like this. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So, like, similar to what Klamasa was talking about when he came up, it was like, I read the book and everything, but this greeting has so much in it that I'm like, I can't get past this greeting. And what hit me are these words that Jude uses that identify or point out who we are. Who we are. And I'm like, anyway. All right, so Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, that first word, or the second word, Jude, a bondservant. This is a perfect time to let go of our personal beliefs and pause, because bondservant can be translated as slave. Okay? And if we say that we believe the Bible, we cannot get past the fact that slave and slavery comes up in the Bible. And for a lot of people, that could be a stopping point. They're like, I believe the whole thing, but I don't know about that slavery thing. Like, I'm good on that. So, but it's real. And it's okay to ask questions, but we have to understand it. We have to let go of our understanding and seek God's understanding on all these issues. Now, this whole sermon is not about slavery or anything, but my wife pointed out, like, you should probably say something about slavery, because anyway. All right. So it's our perfect time to let go of our personal belief and understanding of things. All right. So we generally, I would say, when it comes to slavery, we would think of Americanized slavery, which is a very limited view of slavery. This is not to discount the severity and the injustice of slavery, but it is one type of slavery. In a lot of areas in the Bible, it points out things that, like, it's not saying that God is condoning slavery. It's not condoning the kidnapping of people from other areas. There's actually an explicit verse that condemns that. But that's, this is a whole, like, the pastor preached, he talked a lot about it. It's like a whole nother message. But the main points that I'm seeing about slavery, as I was looking into it, is that God didn't come to restructure everything in society. All right, slavery was just a part of how things were going in the world. Okay? He didn't come to restructure everything in society, but he came to change the hearts of men. And if we look at what the Bible teaches, who the Bible calls us to be as Christians, and we look at what's happening in slavery, like even in Americanized slavery, whatever type of slavery, the mistreatment of people, specifically in Americanized slavery, the calling of a certain type of people, saying that they're less than human, that doesn't line up with the Word of God. And a lot of arguments would be like, you know, people use the Bible to condone slavery. And I'm like, yeah, that's true. But if somebody uses the Bible to tell you that it's going to get you a lot of money, is that true? That's something that happens today. But so we just have to look at what the Word says. And if something is departing from it, we have to call that out as a faith. All right. Just another point on slavery, then I'm going to move on. As I looked through and read up on slavery in the Bible, the parts that is mentioned where, you know, in the Old Testament, where certain just, you know, how the slave was supposed to behave and be treated by their master, in comparison to slavery at large, it was actually less severe. God was making it more humane for his people to how they related to slavery. So that's just a small piece of showing the heart change that God is trying to work out in our society. Because Jesus he said that I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. He's not taking us out of this world, but he's changing us as we move through it. So slavery, or slave, sorry, bondservant in Jew, he says, bondservant of Christ. This title that he gives to himself says something about our relationship to Christ and where our obedience should be. Is this us? Is there any particular area where you're like, no, I'm not in service in this area. I don't feel like I'm a servant in this area, or just all over. Jude was a brother of Christ, like physical brother of Christ, yet he understood this position. He didn't try to pull rank on him or anything like that. He's like, no, I'm still your servant. And in order to be who God called us to be, this has to be our mindset, servant mindset. And I'm going to look at a couple verses, and as we look at them, we'll see that when it comes to being a servant spiritually, there's only two options. All right, so Romans 6:16. Romans 6:16. I'll pull it up here. So Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteousness. So with that whole talk on slavery, like when in this Greek culture, people knew what it meant to be a slave. They're like, you're no longer your own. Like you're no longer your own. They understood that it came with a decrease of dignity. Yet Paul wrote this word here. Jew wrote the word, and they understood that being a slave to Christ means they're losing their self. They have to let go of some things and put on what's Christ. But here you see that there's only two options. A lot of people are like, I ain't a slave to nobody. I'll do my own thing. But they don't realize that if you're doing your own thing, you're actually a slave to something. But it's not God. God gave you two options, so it's death, right? So we have that there, right? If we move down to verse 23. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. So you were a slave, you're serving sin. So how can you do right if you're serving sin? And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So both of these are talking about those two options. We're serving something, whether we know it or not, right? Verse 22, though, when you look at verse 22, but now you are free from the power of sin and it becomes slaves to God. So that we are free from that power. And something I want to point out is that you can be saved. You can walk with Christ. You know what I mean? But maybe you don't understand that you are free from the power of sin. Maybe you're like, you know, I've been doing this for so long. I've held this belief for so long. You know what I mean? I've been looking at the world in this way for so long that I just can't do it. God's taking too long. I don't know. But the power that raised Christ from the dead, when we put our trust in Christ, when we repent of our sins and believe, that power lives in us and it breaks those chains. Now, you can stand there with the chains broken and like sit there. Or we can trust God and ask him to move us forward. Matthew 12:30. It's some things in the Bible that like it doesn't give you much wiggle room. This is Jesus, the same Jesus, you know. Anyone who isn't with me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. So again, you have two options. And not halfway working with Jesus, not the Jesus you came up with, or the Jesus you heard about that lets you do whatever you want to do. You following the Jesus that he is, that he presented himself to be, or you are working against him. The believer should be clinging to the source of salvation. Salvation means you couldn't do it on your own. If you are drowning, and somehow, like, if you are drowning, that means that you are helpless. And if a lifeguard, a helicopter with a rope comes, that's your salvation in that situation. You couldn't get yourself out of that sea, right? So when you get on that rope, you hold on to that rope. You don't be like, I kind of like this rope, but I probably would have made a different rope. You know what I mean? You don't do that. You hold on to the rope that is given to you, and you cling to that thing for dear life because that is your source of life at that moment. And with that comes servant language. Whatever you say, Lord. Amen. When I read something, and I'm not saying that that's going to happen automatically, but I'm not trying to make an excuse either. We ask God to give us understanding to, like, Lord, this is hard for me to take, but help me to receive that because I want to die so that you can live. So servant language, if you run into a scripture where you're like, I don't like that, you know what I mean? We have to ask for that attitude. Whatever you say, Lord, this is what you say. This is who you are. This is how it is. Falling away from that attitude, the whatever you say, Lord attitude, is equivalent to letting go of that rope and falling back into the sea. Because now instead of trusting in what has saved you, now you're like, I think I got it. You're trusting in your own ability when your own ability could not save you out of that sea. Being close to the cross, being in God's face, spending time in his word, is equivalent to or leads to being able to discern God's voice from other voices. So a lot of times So like I said earlier, we all have our own doctrine, our own beliefs, and these things are not just little slight feelings. They're in us, right? And sometimes those voices are strong. We're trying to make decisions. We're thinking about what we're going to do or not going to do. That voice can be strong. And if we're not in God's word or seeing who God is and what his will is, then that might be stronger than the voice of God. So as we kind of die to those thoughts, those beliefs, those ways of doing things, and we feed on the word of God, we spend time in his presence, then we can discern the difference. So we're talking about apostasy and everything, not saying that you can lose your salvation. It's not what I'm saying. But when we are not in God's face, we're not looking in his word, which can be seen as like a mirror showing us our heart. If we're not in that, then we start to look like ourselves as we're out here claiming to be Christian, claiming to be following God, but we're looking like us. All right. And that leads to confusion. Like if we're saying we're Christian and somebody's talking to us and I'm telling you how I feel about something, then that's confusion. I thank God for it was an opportunity to a friend I've known for a long time, and he hit me up, or I hit him up, and we were talking, and he was like, "Man, I want to talk to you about relationships and stuff." And he's like, "Man, I'm thinking about, you know, dating this girl and things like that. What do you think?" And I was like, but I thank God that, like, maybe for the first time that I was able to stop and be like, "Well, Lord, what do you think?" Before I just be like, "Well, man, go ahead." You know what I mean? Before I say that, I'm like, "Wait, this is an opportunity. It's not me. I'm not representing myself. I'm trying to point you in the right direction. What does the Lord say about this situation?" So again, I'm not saying you can't. You're losing your salvation. But if you're comfortable in disobedience, then you have to ask yourself a question. Are you saved? Is this real to you? Because, I mean, if the Holy Spirit's working in us and we're a new creature now, what's going on? I'm not saying that there aren't periods. Yeah, I'm going to just leave it there. I'm going to leave it there. All right, so that was the first word, servant. Servant, we got to have that servant attitude. It's not about us anymore. We're no longer our own. We belong to Christ. We've been bought with a price. Now, if we continue, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called. All right, these ones will probably be a little shorter. So called, we're called when we trust in Christ. We're called out of darkness and death for God's glory and his purpose. For God's glory and his purpose, not our own. And this can be, I mean, we're Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. This was another greeting. I'll just read it up here for something. Yeah. So it's just another greeting. But in this greeting, these greetings say a lot, I'm learning. So to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So called, not just called, like, okay, you're going to heaven, you're good. That's not it. Because we're still here. Like I think Clavat said that we're still here, right? God has a purpose for us and for his work in us. So called to be saints. Called for his purpose. So in another translation, saints is his own holy people. People who are set apart for his purposes, for him, that are going to be different than the rest of the world. We're called for that, for his glory, so people can see how he works, and then we can point others to him. Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28, and We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All right. So again, when we're doing things, we got to remember that we must do all things to the glory of God, not for ourselves. We have to be thinking about what is God's purpose. Are the things that I'm doing, are my beliefs that I have, are they lining up with his purpose or my own? It's just something we have to ask ourselves. And it's tough in a world where everything is about you, you know? Everything is about you and your purpose. Fulfill your purpose. Be your best self. Live your best life. And this is like, no, it's not about you, right? All right, so Jude, the next word Jude uses, sanctified, to those who are called and sanctified by God the Father. So if you look up sanctified in Google, it'll say the process of becoming holy. And another place I saw it as being who you were intended to be, in short. It was like, as the designer intended, being in that, functioning in that way as you were intended to function. We can't forget that the world as we know it is not how God intended it to be. Everything is broken because of sin. And without Christ, we are not who God intended us to be. With Christ, we are becoming who God intended us to be, set apart for him and his purposes, sanctified. So if we look at sanctified and how it's used in the Bible, is to be cleansed of our sin, to positionally, like, right, we're no longer enemies of God, but moved over to, we're sitting at God's table with him. We're cleansed. So when we stand before him on judgment, we're like, we can stand boldly before him, covered in the righteousness of Christ. On the other hand, is to continually be conformed to the image of Christ. So it's not like, okay, I'm saved and I'm good from here on. It's like it's a continual process of dying, putting to death the way that we look at things, the way that we see, the way that we feel, and put on Christ day by day. If we look at 2 Corinthians 3:18, we can see this a little more. 2 Corinthians 3:18. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. So this is just another thing pointing out the process, that it's an ongoing thing. We should be more and more looking like Christ. That's the goal, to be more and more like him. With that in mind, right? So we're remembering who we are, who we're called to be. We have to be weary of preaching that it's all about you. It's all about you and your breakthrough and taking you to the next level. If it's about you, you know, like, if it's about you and your next level in Christ, okay. But if it's just you, like, you're going to get a house, whatever the case may be, walk away from that. It's about becoming more like Christ. When you look at the Bible, it's clear that he is the center. It's all about him, not about us. One of the last words Jude uses is preserved. To those who are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Preserved, to be kept, to be taken care of, guarded. Yes. Not only are we called to his purpose, and he's the one that does the calling, he's the one that does the saving. It's not us. He does that, right? But he is also the one keeping us through it all. He is the one keeping us. There's times where I'm like, just this week, I'm putting this together and I'm having struggles with my faith. It's being tested. But he's the one keeping me through it all. Yes. And he's the one empowering us to do his will. All right? So he's preserving us for his purpose. He's keeping us for his purpose. If we look at John 6:39, It's cool. John 6:39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. So that's the Father's will, that he would lose none that he's been given. That's one. We can see it again in John chapter 10, 25 through 30. And this is Jesus talking to the Jews, or a group of Jews. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness in me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So he's, again, this is showing the will of God, that those that are his will not be taken away. He's going to preserve them. He's going to keep them, right? So they both point to that, but it also, this verse in particular, also points to the fact that his sheep know his voice. Yes. Know his voice. What does it take to know his voice? Can we know his voice if we're, you know, feeding on other things? I should say. I was thinking earlier, I was like, okay, I can be like, I love my wife. We're married and everything. You know, I gave her a ring because I was committed. And then, but, you know, every now and then I go to this other, you know, we got another thing going on too. So I'm between two families, right? And I'd imagine, this is fictional, all right? But I'd imagine if I came home to her, my family, she'd have some questions. Like, where'd you been? Where have you been? And I also imagine, since I'm spending so much time in these two different locations, I've gained tendencies from this one. I've gained tendencies from this one. And as I come to my wife, who I gave the ring to, she's probably like, well, where'd you learn that? Where did this thought come from? And so that's a picture of confusion. If you're serving two masters, if you're going between two different places, then it's going to be some confusion, not only within you, but in with those that are around you as well. So we have to be in his face. We have to be in his word so we can know of him. All right, so all of these things were called, were preserved in Jesus Christ. Let me make sure I'm getting it right yet. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is God. God came to serve and die so that we can live through him as he lives. So, like, I know it's a very generic statement. What would Jesus do? You know, but if you ask it in a real sense and understand who Jesus truly is, maybe we can get somewhere. So for all of these things to work in us, where we're trusting in God, but mainly what I've come to see is that we have to die to ourselves daily, maybe 4 to 5 times a day. Your number may vary, I don't know. But we have to die a lot to ourselves, all right? Because that's the only way to put on Christ. One more verse, Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So again, back to that servant term, it's not me. I am not my own. I serve another. I've been bought. I literally have been bought. Like, seriously. So it's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. We are called to be a living sacrifice. We can't just give the parts of us that we're okay with letting go of. if we're going to walk this walk, God wants obedience over sacrifice. Sometimes it's like, okay, I've given a lot. I can give some money, but I'm not going to give myself. And that's not the same thing. That's not okay. If you're holding things back, not clinging to Christ, not clinging to the word of God, if we're not truly dead and dying to ourselves, that gives room for us to depart. That gives room for confusion. Once we know who we are in Christ, then we'll be better equipped to contend with apostasy. We have to be all in. Amen.